I wonder what headline there would be for this event that we read about in Mark's Gospel. Sensational healing outside Jericho. Controversial rabbi continues to break social norms. Politician talks to an outcast. But probably my favorite would be something more like blind beggar sees Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus. It's a simple story, but a profound story, which is both sensational in itself, in a blind man being healed through no other medical means or intervention. So that's sensational, but also sensational really in being another piece of evidence that points to the sensational character that is Jesus Christ. It's actually the last healing miracle that Mark records for us, and he chooses this particular one. Really, the theme since verse 13 has been really connected with humility and pride. What you might call, what David Jackman often calls a Bible teacher, who's influenced a lot of us, the melodic line that kind of runs through from verse 13 is you need a childlike faith to be part of the kingdom of God. You need to come in humble dependence on God. That's what Jesus began by teaching from verse 13 onwards. You need to become like a little child. And then we get the illustration of the young man, who clearly is not like a little child. He's clearly completely the opposite. He's proud. He's self-reliant. He's self-righteous. He thinks that there's something he can do to gain the kingdom of God, to be saved, to inherit as a right the kingdom of God. He is not humble or childlike. There's a humble, childlike faith needed. Peter expresses something of the sacrifices they've made, so that's kind of positive. But then the disciples have a disastrous conversation, really, with the request of James and John that we looked at last time. The disciples requesting, almost of a right, preferment, reward, special places in the kingdom of God, whatever they assumed that was, when that kingdom would be coming. Not childlike dependence, not humble faith, but pride and self-reliance. But then we have blind Bartimaeus. Childlike dependence, humble faith, seems to be a wonderful, appropriate rounding off of this teaching, really, that here's a man with the childlike dependence that the other guys didn't have. So we're just going to look briefly at that. First of all, the blind man sees. I can't remember what's on here. Oh, yeah, that. Okay, let's just talk about it for a bit. The blind man sees. Where is this man when he starts? He's at the roadside begging. Jesus is on his way to Jericho. Very simple geography. You can imagine Galilee in the north. He's on his way down. There's Jericho kind of on the way in between him and Jerusalem. So he goes through Jericho, and at the roadside, there's this man. Don't think clean, respectable, white stick. Think poor, dirty, homeless, beggar, friendless man, no work, no career prospects. Probably not born blind, because what he says a bit later on is, I want to see again. So the implication was that he did see at one point, but through disease or through injury or something, he now cannot see. He has no means of income. There's no social security. It would seem there's no one supporting him, else why is he begging? So he's a social outcast. He is completely dependent on others. And he can't see the faces of his family. He won't see the sunrise. He won't see houses and mountains. He won't see the beauty of a day like today. I'm looking out today and seeing the green and the blue and the white of the people who haven't seen the sun for about a year. All those different colors he is not experiencing, but he has some vague memory of them, and maybe that makes it even more bitter for him. He's the least. He's the last. He's the last who will become first. He's the least and the last in society, and he hears that Jesus is on the way, and so he cries out. Jesus, together with a large crowd, it says, was leaving the city, and this man, son of Timaeus, sitting at the roadside, begging, begging. Give me some money. Give me some money. Can you spare some change? But he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And his cry changes a bit. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's got no idea, perhaps, precisely where Jesus is, although blind people do have amazing senses of where things are by listening to the sounds and the echoes and so on. Almost certainly no idea what Jesus looks like, but this desperate cry goes out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the first thing he hears back is not very encouraging. Many, it says, rebuked him, not just a couple, but many, loads of people rebuked him, told him off, said, don't do that, shut up. What are you doing calling out to Jesus? And it would seem that that includes the disciples. It's the same word, rebuked, that the disciples did to the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. So I wonder if Mark's trying to make a connection that just like the disciples were stopping children coming to Jesus, then the crowd, including the disciples, are stopping this man coming to Jesus. But he's not put off. And he shouts even the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. This is the opportunity of a lifetime for him. He sees that and he doesn't want to let it pass by. And Jesus stops, like always, surprising everybody, and says, call him. And he gets an instant response. They go over and call him, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you, throwing his cloak aside. You imagine his cloak was what kept him warm in the winter. It wasn't just kind of a fashion accessory, but something that was a valuable part of his possessions, probably something that he laid down on the street to collect the money in. So he's kind of leaving that aside and jumping up. That's the idea, that he's so anxious and eager to get to Jesus that he jumps up and he goes to see Jesus. And Jesus asks him a question. The question is, what do you want me to do for you? It's exactly the same question that Jesus asked in verse 36 of the disciples. What do you want me to do for you? But quite a different context, isn't it? And the man who's cried out for mercy, the man who's a beggar on the street, he answers, perhaps with what we might say is an obvious answer, but it's an answer that expresses faith. He doesn't ask for money. Perhaps Jesus is probing to say, well, what are you expecting? What are you asking me for? What are you going to ask me for? And he doesn't say, well, can you give us some money? I'm a beggar. He doesn't say anything else like that. He says, I want to be able to see. And as I said, probably he says, I want to see again. I want to receive back my sight. Jesus often asks questions before healings. Sometimes perhaps to clarify, is there faith? Do they really believe? Perhaps also to clarify for them what their actual need is so they can articulate their need. That's the way God works. And of course, Jesus in this way is entering into relationship. When we start talking, we're entering into relationship. And Jesus, just in this small way, and what's recorded for us, is entering into a conversation. He's not just arbitrarily kind of zapping people here and here and here. He's entering into relationship and getting them to express to him their faith. And Jesus says very simply, go. Vamos, let's go. Let's get on with it. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he receives his sight and follow Jesus, it says, on the road. Mark makes a particular point that he's following Jesus along the road. Some people think, as they write about this, they think that he was just following the crowds, that perhaps because he'd been healed, he wanted to go to the temple to worship. There have been crowds at this time going up to Jerusalem. And maybe that's true, but I think the point Mark is making is that he's following Jesus along the road. He's not following the crowd along the road. He didn't join in with the crowd along the road. He's following Jesus along the road. Where was he at the beginning? Beside the road. Where is he now? He's in the road. He's going along the road. He's been liberated. His life has been transformed to a spectator, to an actual participant. That's the great miracle that Jesus performs. I'm sure it's very familiar to you, but it's great to kind of run through. What are some of the things that this teaches us? First of all, it must teach us that Jesus is the Messiah. It's one of those powerful demonstrations that Jesus is the Messiah. The man clearly recognized something about Jesus. It was great in God's providence. There's all kinds of wonderful providences that God brings about in our meetings. Where, you know, there are a couple of comics. Me and Mark plan these preaching programs and don't kind of think about what's going on. And, you know, in God's amazing providence, this morning, 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17, all about Son of David. This evening, here's Bartimaeus. And what does he say this evening? Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Expressing that expectation, that thought that God is going to send a king, a Messiah. He's putting his faith in the Messiah. He's calling out, maybe tentatively, maybe he's not totally sure what all that means, but he's not just saying, you're a Jew. He's not saying Son of David in that sense. He's connecting with the promise that we looked at this morning. He's expressing faith that Jesus is the Messiah. The kingdom promises, the kingdom power that was promised to David. And the first thing he sees, of course, is Jesus. We assume that as Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you, immediately he sees, and really the first thing he's going to see is Jesus. But in a wonderful way, he's already seen Jesus, hasn't he? Even though he's blind, he's already seen Jesus because he's crying out in faith. Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, promised Messiah, Jesus of David's line, Jesus who fulfills the promises of God, have mercy on me. I'm seeing that already, and now I'm seeing you in the flesh. And that's what Mark wants us to see. Of course, the miracles always point in a general sense to Jesus, don't they? Because no one could do what Jesus does. He's an amazing miracle worker. He has the power of God. So often when we look at the miracles, always when we look at the miracles, we're seeing something miraculous, which makes us look to God. But the miracles also point in particular ways to the work of Jesus or the person of Jesus. And Adrian read earlier for us Isaiah 35. And in particular, verse 5, it talks about the messianic blessings, the blessings that would come with the kingdom that was promised. That kingdom we were thinking about this morning, that kingdom promised through David, through David's line. When that came, what kind of blessings would happen? Well, one of the signs that kingdom had come would be that the blind would see. That the blind would see. And here, as Mark wants to mark out the last miracle, as he wants to give us the last miracle, he gives us a clear healing of... someone's mobile just went off, if you want to take it out of your pockets. He gave us a clear indication that here is the Messiah who's helping the blind to see. And I wonder if you can see Jesus. I wonder if you can see Jesus as the Messiah, the one who fulfills all those promises. So it's a demonstration that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's also an illustration of salvation by grace through faith. The man does more than just acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David. He expresses his faith and his acceptance of need, doesn't he? He says that he thinks Jesus can heal him. Why else does he call out? And it's his faith that's commended by Jesus, isn't it? So at the end, verse 32... 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. So although, of course, it was an act of the grace of God, the way that the man grabbed hold of the mercy of God was by faith, by expressing, by exercising faith. How do we grab hold of the mercy of God? It's only through God's mercy that we're saved. We were thinking about that this morning. It was God's grace that made this promise to David and worked out this amazing plan for building his kingdom. It's all of God's grace. It's nothing about what we do, but how do we grab hold of that? How do we become a part of that? We do that as we reach out in faith. So in a very real sense, it's our faith that saves us. It's our saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. That's how we get saved. And God loves to see faith. And Mark, Holy Spirit through Mark, I think, is calling us, as we see this, to keep on exercising faith. Of course, We need to exercise faith when we first come to Jesus. Many of you, perhaps all of you here this evening, have come to Jesus in faith and said, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, King of Kings, have mercy on me. But of course, we need to go on exercising faith. How do we keep grabbing hold of the promises of God and receiving blessing and benefit? How do we do that? Of course, it's because of God's mercy. It's not because of our works. But how do we grab hold of those blessings? We do it by faith. Every day, we need to exercise faith, to put our faith in God and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me here, help me there. Bless me here, bless me there. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but have mercy on me in your grace. And we need to often cry out to God to help us in our blindness. Sometimes we're so proud, even as believers, we think that we see so much and really it's just a matter of understanding or about action. But we are still so blind. We still need to cry out to God often for the miracle of sight, that we would see what God wants us to see. So we need to cry out to God for ourselves, but this is a great encouragement for us to cry out to God for other people. Quite the opposite of the crowd or the disciples a bit earlier on, we don't want to deter people from coming to Jesus, we want to encourage them, but as we encourage them, we want to pray to Jesus rather than saying to people, don't bother with Jesus. We want to say to people, come to Jesus, but as we try and bring people to Jesus, what do? We ask Jesus. Not just, Lord, have mercy on me. We say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on them. That's a good prayer to pray. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on them. And I suppose what we pray for fundamentally is what happens to this man, that his eyes would be opened, that their eyes would be opened like his eyes were opened. People think that they need to kind of understand the gospel. And sometimes we think it's a matter of information. And of course, we do need to give information because it's through words that people are saved, through hearing the word of God. So we need to give words to people. But fundamentally, it's not about transfer of information. It's about spiritual sight, isn't it? What do we need for our friends and our family? What do we need to happen to them? We need their eyes to be opened, just like this man's eyes were opened, that they would see Jesus for who he is. And we pray, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on them. Keep praying that. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him. Think about the persistence of this man. He's deterred, he's put off, not by Jesus, but by the other people. But he prays all the louder. Now, as we often remind ourselves, we don't know God's purposes. And I'm not suggesting that we kind of cultivate a spirit of becoming more and more shrill in prayers to God and shrieking and crying and everything else. But in a way, the rising enthusiasm and earnestness of prayer is a good thing, isn't it? To say, Jesus, I've been praying for so long for my friend, this family member. I've been praying for so long for them. Jesus, have mercy. And the prayer hasn't been answered, so we cry, Jesus, have mercy, not to persuade God by our loudness, but just to express how completely dependent we are on him, and how we really do believe that he can open blind eyes. Do you believe that for your friends and family? You think, oh, I just need to get them to do this, I just need to get them to do this. But we're trusting in the means, aren't we? We're trusting in what this person needs to do. If only they came to that meeting, then I'm sure they'd be saved because that speaker's really good. Or if only they'd heard that particular argument, because that's a really convincing argument. If only someone could explain to them that question, they'd believe. And what we're doing is we're being faithless. And what we need to do is to say, yeah, we need to get them to this and that, and they need to hear the word. But fundamentally, they need to see, Lord, have mercy on my friend, the member of my family. Lord, have mercy on them and help them to see so then they know the gospel. We need to cry out to God for mercy ourselves. We need to cry out to God for mercy, for his grace for other people, that they might be saved. And we need to cry out to God for mercy that he would heal. It's not right to assume that All the messianic blessings come to us now. If that was the promise, it's rather failed for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? If that was supposed to be what happened. So it's wrong theologically, and it's wrong in our experience of the last 2,000 years, to say all those messianic blessings of healing for all the blind and healing for all the deaf and healing for all the lepers and healing for everyone with heart disease and healing for everyone with cancer. It's wrong to assume that the kingdom has broken in so much that all that is on offer. But there are messianic blessings now. There is healing, and it's not just spiritual healing. There is physical healing and mental healing. There is cleansing from illness. And we look to God in his mercy to heal. The fundamental purpose of those miracles then was to authenticate the message of Jesus. And it seems to me that the fundamental purpose of the miracles that the disciples and the early church performed before the Bible had been completed was to authenticate the message. That purpose has gone away now. We have a completed Bible. But that's not to say that God doesn't, in his mercy, break in with messianic blessings from time to time. It's in his sovereign purpose. It's according to his sovereign will. It's according to his sovereign mercy. But he does break in to heal. And we are facing, again, as we did a while ago, a number of situations, but I suppose particularly with our sister Marian, and thinking, well, what should we pray for? Is it right to pray for healing? Absolutely. It's right to pray that God, in his mercy, would heal her. Whatever the prognosis seems to be, it's right to pray that that blessing would be visited upon that family. But it's wrong to assume that God will do that. But it's equally wrong to have no faith that God will do that, can do that, sorry. It's a careful balance, and I guess we're always veering one way or other. It's to trivialize the great purpose of miracles in authenticating the message. It's to traumatize people if we set an expectation that God will definitely heal you. It's cruel and it's unfair to people, but it's equally faithless to only pray in a sort of token way. Well, maybe God is going to heal this person. But as we pray for healing, we pray too to say, Lord, whatever happens in this circumstance, please allow this person, whoever it is, to retain their faith in you, to be strong in you, and to testify to you. And fundamentally, through this, whatever happens, whether there's healing or there's not, to say, Lord, please be glorified, clearly, unmistakably glorified through whatever happens. That's a good prayer to pray, along with praying that God will be merciful in healing. We rely on the grace and the mercy of God, and how we grab hold of that is through faith. So we pray for ourselves, Lord, save me. We pray for others, Lord, save them. And we pray that in mercy, God in his sovereignty may heal and help others as they struggle. And this miracle is a great sign that helps strengthen our faith. And finally, it's a sign that Jesus has opened our eyes, that we want to go his way. It's kind of an obvious point, I suppose, but there's loads of things that Bartimaeus hadn't seen. Don't know what his family situation was. Obviously, no one seems to be looking after him, but maybe there were friends or family members, and maybe he'd want to go back to Jericho and rediscover them. Maybe he'd lived in Jericho at some time, and he's kind of wondering, you know, what his house now looked like. Was it completely tumbled down? What was that sort of post, that lamppost that he kept walking into in his blindness? You know, maybe there's all kinds of interesting discoveries he would want to make back in Jericho. But you know what he does? He goes along with Jesus. And we know his name, Bartimaeus. And the assumption is that he was part of the early church. That's why his name is mentioned by Mark, that some people would have known who he was. I was saying to somebody yesterday that I heard an interview with someone this week who had startled a stag in Scotland, three S's, and this stag had charged at him and had kind of run him through in some way and pierced through his chest and his lungs and sort of various blood vessels and stuff, right through and gone a little way into the spine, almost actually broken the central nervous system down the back, you know, what do you call it? Spinal cord, that's the one. But not quite made it to that. And he was a very cheerful chappy, but the way he was describing how his sensations slowly returned. And in particular, he'd had various procedures, but slowly various senses had come back. And he was kind of saying how each one was kind of a rediscovery for him. And I suppose the most moving part, although he wasn't being very moving about it, like he wasn't crying or anything, he was just being very chirpy about it, but it was very moving to hear about how he discovered he could breathe after he'd had a tracheostomy for a very long time and so on. So being forced to breathe kind of through here rather than through his mouth and his nose. And all those procedures had finished as part of his recovery, and he could now breathe. And so he was blowing on his hand, and just the sensation, it's kind of amazing. And he's blowing on his hand, and he's crying, and kind of rediscovering that. This man has rediscovered sight, and I'm sure that was very exciting for him, like the man who'd rediscovered how to breathe, and it was a great event for him. Of course it was. But look what he does. He goes along with Jesus. He doesn't want to kind of selfishly say, I want to have my little moment of discovering what it's like, of blowing on my hand, of looking at all this stuff. You know, I want to do that, but I want to do that in the company of the followers of Jesus. I think that's what the point is. He's going along with Jesus. Of course he's going to see loads of stuff, but he wants to see it with Jesus, along with Jesus and with God's people. And it's a great sign that Jesus has opened our eyes, that we want to be with God's people, serving along with God's people. It's great to have our eyes open to the realities of the gospel. That's what we have been talking about, praying for ourselves and for others. It's great to have our eyes open. But a real sign that our eyes are opened is that it doesn't become a private, selfish experience. Great, I understand the gospel. Let's carry on with my private world. It becomes a public serving kind of thing. We go along with the people. We follow Jesus along the way. We want to be with Jesus. We want to learn more. We want to cultivate. We want to develop our gifts along with Jesus and along with God's people. And that's kind of the picture we get of blind Bartimaeus here. Sometimes God sends us a text like this, which is just encouraging us in our faith, to put our faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Believe that again this evening. Jesus is the one who comes to us in mercy. Apply to him for yourself and for others for mercy. And as Jesus has given you sight, be like Bartimaeus, saying, I want to be with God's people. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus even to the cross and to suffering before glory, because now I see, now I know what I need to do. I need to follow Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. Be that kind of a person for the glory of Christ.